I felt today to focus in on the power seat. And in a few weeks, we're going to be having this great day that we have as our first fruit Super Seed Sunday. And it's like, this is the 9th or 10th year. I'll know by next week. People will inform me who are good at counting. And but it's like each year it blows our mind what God does and the joy and the holiness that he releases. The first year I did this, I was afraid. It was like, I was complaining to God. God, where's the promises? You know, we always have enough, but where's the more than enough? Because everything God does, he does over the top. God is a God of excellence, a God of abundance. He's a God of extravagance. And I'm saying, God, where's the extravagance? And he said to me, why don't you take a first fruits offering? It was an easy answer. I said, I don't know what that is. So, but you know, sometimes God asks us a question to our question that leads us to an answer that we haven't looked at. And so I began to study it. And the first year, I don't know, I taught 6 times. I was terrified people would think, oh man, you're trying to figure out a new way to get more money out of our pockets. And was I ever surprised? It was way better than I imagined. And people came. It was awesome and holy. And it's been that way every single year. It's like one of our holy days of the Lord, that first fruit Sunday. And I just think, God, you are amazing. And so but it's really based in the power of a seed, which I'm telling you, if we understand seeds, we've been given a key to the kingdom. And let's go on here. But our faith has to be based in the way we see God. If we think he's mad at us and we're just kind of hoping he'll be nice to us, we don't actually have faith in who God is. He's a good, good father. He delights in your success. I want to lay a little foundation here. In fact, if we look at Psalm 35:27, these are all, I'm just preaching some of my favorite scriptures today. Psalm 35:27, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, right? Let them say continually. It's what we speak is so important for the future of the world, not just our own future, but the future of the world. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who exalted, made bigger, you know, who has pleasure. I'm going to get this out if I keep trying. Who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God actually delights in your success. He delights in you being made sound and whole. It's his delight. He's bent toward helping you. Is that amazing? You think like, God, I hope you like me. No, we have it completely wrong. God delights in fixing your life so that you live in shalom, soundness and completeness. Okay, now it keeps going. It's better. Zephaniah 3:17. He actually gets excited every time you have a breakthrough. You think you get excited, he actually jumps and spins. Let me prove this to you. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. He is a mighty one who will save. He comes in our midst. He's here as a warrior for you and for me to set us free. He's mighty to save. And he will rejoice over us with gladness. He gets excited. He gets glad. He starts jumping. That word actually means to leap. He starts leaping. He rejoices over us with gladness. He's singing a happy song when he looks at your life. He restores us. He quiets our fears by his love. And he will exalt over us with loud singing. I love how that last line gets translated by the New Jerusalem Bible. It says, he will dance with shouts of joy. So what's God's attitude toward you? Number one, He delights in your success. He's a good, good father. He jumps and spins every time you have a breakthrough, and he makes plans for your success. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you, bring you into shalom. They're not to harm you. They're plans to give you a hope. Put the slide up there, hope. Okay, the next slide. Their plans to give you, this is the thoughts of God cause us to believe that it's going to get better. So these are the thoughts of God. His plans are to give you a hope that it's going to get better and a future. Next slide. Future, this Hebrew word means that which is on the other side of the problems you're facing, he will get you through to his promises. We can't see it, but he sees it. That's why his thoughts and his plans give us a hope and a future. Amen? Now, one last thing. So we need to know this about God. But the thing that I think is really fundamental is we need to understand that God, you know, we're kind of waiting. God, I wish you would do something. And God is doing something. What we don't understand sometimes is that he's doing it in us and through us. We want him to do it to us. He already did it to us. Now he wants to do it through us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Now, I realize a text without a context could be a pretext. All of these verses have amazing context. Write them down. Go back in the week. Study the context, and you'll see the message of God's goodness and not just his commitment to you, but who he actually is in you. So let's look at this statement Paul makes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so in this simple little verse that you could read over, like, what's he talking about? If we stop and ponder, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us what he's talking about. He's saying, we're his fellow workers. God actually works with us. We're his co-laborers in this world. God, I wish you would just come and heal our land. And God is saying, yeah, I wish you would get busy doing it. Because I'm in you so that you can abound in good works and heal the land. Real humility is that not only do we pray, but that when we hear him, we obey. And we make it our mission to heal the land. Which means, well, I didn't get a specific word on it. Well, here's one that'll help heal the land. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Oh, I'm so upset. I'm so upset about this law that was just passed in the state of New York. I am upset. You know what my calling is? Love my enemies, bless those who curse, and pray for those who despitefully use you. That God, you will value the life of an unborn baby more than you value the life of a turtle crawling across a road in Florida. A brother came up to me on Friday. He was in tears. He says, how could I pray for this nation? You know, I can go to jail for driving over a turtle in Florida, but I'm scot-free. We can kill babies up to the moment of birth in New York State, just passed. Do you know? So what am I going to do? I'm going to bless those who don't know God. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to say, God, reveal yourself. You're bigger than the darkness. I have to remember, my life isn't I am blessed to be part of the United States, but I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm an ambassador of Christ. And so if I get angry and I get like, yeah, I don't like it. Well, I don't like it, but I'm here to offer a better alternative. It's called good news, which is the power of God to salvation, to set us free, not just individually, but societally. So I have to believe the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. Do you understand? I'm sorry I'm yelling at you. I'm just excited. All right. So we are God's fellow workers. On top of that, we're God's field. We're his farm. It's like, God, what does that mean? You know, lay down, get plowed, get disc, get harrowed. Some of you have been getting plowed. You don't even know. I don't mean plowed like that. I mean like things have been running over you and you're going like, God, I feel all beat up. Well, he's just preparing the soil for the seed, because you are the field that God wants to plant with the seed that will heal and feed planet Earth. Do you understand that? If you have wrecked soil, it doesn't get better by just saying, well, we're just going to protect it and not let anything happen. No, you have to cultivate it. You have to serve it. You have to plant good seed in it. That's what will heal the soil. So if we see our nation, we're going like, God, it's a big mess. Okay, we need to sow more seed. But where the seed is going to come from is his field. See, you're like the farm that grows the seed that spreads throughout the world. I remember when we were young, Ann and I, we lived in Northern California, and I'd get invited to preach up in these places in Oregon, and we'd drive up to Oregon, and it was a lot of fun, you know, it was a big adventure. And we would play Uno with our kids while we were driving. We didn't have video screens. We didn't even have a stereo. We played Uno. I was right there. I was a better driver back then. I could play Uno and drive, and I didn't freak out my wife or my family. Now, not so good. But I'm telling you, we would go up there, and we'd drive by these fields with all this green grass, and it was tall and bent over. I said, what are these? He said, oh, these are the seed fields for the grass seed that gets sold all over America for lawns. I said, wow, never thought about it. There's a field that all that grass seed comes out of. There's a field that the seed that will heal this planet comes out of, and you are God's field. I am God's field. If we will receive it, and we welcome his word, we receive it, and then out of it comes this abundant increase. Is that amazing? So God, why don't you heal the world? He's saying, I'm trying. I don't know if he has to try, but he says, this is my plan. This is how I do it. Okay, I sow seed. Okay, you're God's field, and on top of that, you're God's building. We are God's great construction project. We are the house he is building. We are the habitation. We're the city of the living God. So he says, I'm doing it. I'm building the solution in you. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, he said, see this temple? If you destroy it, I'll build a new temple in 3 days. And they thought he was crazy. And he did. He was talking of his death and resurrection. But he was not the only, he was the beginning of the construction project, not the end. And so you are, according to scripture, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are God's house. And if you read the last chapters of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it talks about that the bride comes as a great city and God comes and dwells in our midst. And the end of the chapter is God dwelling in the midst of man. So how many of you just want to be all that you're called to be? Okay. So Holy Spirit, anoint us to be your fellow workers, to be your field that has an abundant crop, and to be your building project that will create a dwelling place for God in the earth. Amen. All right, keep going. So I just want to introduce some of the principles that are behind this whole concept. We're going to receive this first fruits offering. The first thing is that it's different than, it's not a tithe. We're not talking about a tithe. A tithe, I've been tithing ever since I was like a baby Christian. Somebody came up to me and said, this guy, his name was John. He used to be a heroin addict. He came up to me and said, do you know you're supposed to tithe? I said, what is that? He said, well, you're supposed to give God 10%. I said, really? Okay. And it answered a big question, because I'd sit in church meetings and I thought like, well, I know you buy tickets to get in concerts. I said, I wonder what you're supposed to pay when you go to church. So then I found out, oh, it's a tithe. Okay, whatever I made, my first tithe was $7 because I was a river guide and I didn't get paid much. And as a hippie, I didn't need much. And we lived on brown rice and good looks and youth. I don't know what we lived on. But it didn't take much money to live, you know. So we drive our purple Volkswagen bus to church, put $7. That was good. It was a tithe. But a tithe is a thank you for the increase that God has given us. Now, but a first fruits offering is actually a prophetic statement. It's planting seeds with instructions for the future. So we give the first fruit was given before they knew how big the harvest was. In the old covenant, they would bring in the first cuttings of the harvest and present it to the Lord. And then it said it sanctified the entire harvest. It set it apart unto God. It made it supernatural. It made it God's own. So God is now protecting the harvest. And it's like, I'm telling, how many know Jews are very gifted financially? Also with humor. This is just a little tidbit. You know that the Jewish population in the United States is about 2%. Do you know the percentage of like comedians, world-class comedians that are Jewish is about 80%. Figure that out. Like, so God, I just pray supernatural joy and laughter on your people. God, that we would get some of these principles that are principles of God. These are not laws. I want to read this out of the, you know, but it's like when we give first fruits, here's what we're doing. We are prophesying that God will make our whole life, all that we love, holy and supernaturally protected and blessed. And so Romans 1:16 says that if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. And holy means it's not part of the natural order. God is holy, holy, holy. It's pure, it's undefiled, it's blameless, it hasn't been downgraded, it's not untouched by sin in this world. And so God makes it outside the natural order, kadesh, that's the Hebrew word. He also separates it from the ordinary. That's the Greek word for holy, hagios or hagios, however you want to say it, depending on who you listen to, but like what dialect's being spoken. But it's like, that God separates our life out of the ordinary, and he separates our life from the natural. He makes it extraordinary, and he makes it supernatural. And that as we're participating, we're fellow workers with him. We're sowing seeds with instruction for the future, first for our own life, but also for the whole world. Second principle. Sorry, my microphone fell apart, and now it's bugging me. Okay, second principle, this is a pattern. It's a way of God. It's not a law. And so we honor the Lord with our first and our best, and then he honors us. He loves your prosperity. Do you get it? It's like his big joy. And so we have Abel, the first recorded offering in the Bible was the offering of Cain and Abel. And Abel pleased the Lord because he brought it in faith. And that's what we find out in Hebrews 11. Now, Cain didn't like it, and the whole, you know, he killed his brother over this. God, deliver us from envy. Deliver us from unforgiveness. Deliver us from comparing ourselves with others. But see, Abel brought his offering to the Lord. He brought the firstling of his flock to the Lord. And here's what Hebrews 11:4 says, that even though Abel died, his voice is still being heard. Come on. You know, it's like it'll give you a voice that goes on forever. Here's another example of someone outside the law who tapped into the ways of God. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. He was a centurion. He was from Italy. But verse 2 tells us some good things about him. He was a seeker after God. He was devout. He feared God. And he gave alms generously, which means he was giving to the poor. You know, when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. It's why God always wants us to give to the poor. How we treat the poor is really important in our lives, okay? So even though we think, well, why don't these people get a job and work hard? Well, maybe they're poor and our job is to give to them. And God will take care of them, okay? So, and he'll take care of us too. But he prayed continually to God. Now you understand, this man is outside the law. He's attracted to it. And God sends an angel to him who announces, Cornelius, your prayers and your generosity, your alms, have made a memorial for you. And so the angel was sent to him to give him instructions to go meet Peter. Actually, Peter came to meet him, and there was going to be a breakthrough. But you understand what a memorial is? Think of Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. A memorial is something that gets made so we won't forget the message and the life of the one to whom the memorial is dedicated. I'm telling you, your generosity and your prayers build a memorial for you in heaven. And one day, you know, one day you'll see it. God. But you understand, so this resulted in the good news being preached not just to Cornelius and to the people who were gathered there, but it actually resulted in the gospel, the kingdom of God, expanding out of Israel, out of Samaria, into the nations of the earth. And so we could say, we're here because of Cornelius's offerings and prayers. What will be the result of your offerings and prayers? I just want to challenge you to be creative. Like, God, okay, if Jesus comes back tonight, we'll all be happy. But if he doesn't, and if there's another generation or two or 10 that last after us, what is the legacy we're leaving for the future? Every time we plant a seed, we're leaving instructions for the future. Huh. Do you like this? Okay. The next point I want to make, this is my third point, in case you're writing notes, is that our generosity is actually the indicator of grace and love at work in our life. Why do I say that? Well, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Do you understand? It's very interesting. Paul wrote that the Corinthians lived in a very prosperous place that was part of what we was Greece today. It was called Achaia then. But they were very prosperous. And north of them, the Philippians lived in a very poor part of the Greek-speaking world, Philippi. And so there's these two churches where Paul writes about offerings. And to the Philippians, he's going, man, you guys are awesome. From the first day until now, you've been partners in the gospel. I thank God for your participation, your communion in the gospel from the first day until now. He was talking about their generosity. And then later at the, you know, toward the end, he says, my God will supply all your need. That's like, and so out of their poverty, they gave more. First they gave themselves, then they gave beyond their ability. It's called grace. And so to the Corinthians, these wealthy people, they're a little more challenged in their generosity. And so he's kind of using Philippi as an example to the Corinthians. Are you with me? Okay. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Just as you excel, he's writing to the Corinthians, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And so, you know how you know if you're in grace? Because it's with joy. You know, grace is the overflow of God's joy, and it's the power that sets us free. It's by grace we're saved. And so there's a grace for giving that actually sets us free, saves us out of all kinds of struggles that we have otherwise. Do you want the grace of giving?
Yeah.
Me too. Let's all raise our hands. And I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, would you just increase the level of the grace of giving, the grace of believing, the grace of generosity in our lives, that it would be the ability of God working through us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so he says, verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. He was being very, by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Who was he comparing it with? With the people in Philippi, because the people in the south of Greece didn't like the people in the north of Greece, and so they kind of thought they were inferior. And so Paul's saying, well, I'm just going to talk to you about the others. Now, why was that? He wasn't after their money. God doesn't need our money. He was after their hearts. And because giving changes our hearts. And the more whoever we give to, whatever we give toward, we love it more and more. Because we've actually participating in God's work in those lives. And Matthew 6:21 says, where our treasure is, our heart will be. And so it's like, you know, God just wants our heart. He wants our heart. And he knows if we sow into the kingdom, our heart will be in the kingdom like God. You know, I mean, you know, if we spend all our money on a new boat, and I bless all you who have new boats, and you know, or whatever we spend on. We kind of take care of it, don't we? You know, somebody gets a new car, they wax it, they make sure it's clean. They don't want anybody to hit it. You know, they're protecting it. Why? Because they just put a bunch of money into it, so their heart is also in that. But what? Then we send our kids to college, and our heart's in our kids, and we put them in college, and we hope, God, we want to protect them. We don't want anybody to dent them or mess them up while they're at college. And it's the same thing. We sow into the kingdom. We sow into ministries, and our heart is there. Do you know there's 500 verses about prayer in the Bible? There's about the same number about faith. There's 2,000 verses about money and possessions. I think I got that right. I have it written here somewhere. Yep. Okay. So now the good news is, and this just sets us free, because I used to sit in church. I hardly had any money. I mean, my first tithe was $7, you know, and I feel like, oh, I wish I could give more. Do you understand? God, we give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. And so, you know, the poor widow woman put 2 pennies in, and Jesus said, look at that. Did you see that? She just gave more than all the rich people. They're like, what? What are you talking about? You know, and he said, now see, they gave out of their overflow. She gave all she had. So God sees things differently than we do. And I just want to say that to any of you who are like, oh, well, I could only give $20. Great. Do it. Because it'll change your life. Because those seeds, we don't know the instructions that's in a seed. And we can't judge a seed by its size. God knows. He knows your heart. He knows what he tells you. And that's why we don't say give this much. We just say listen to God and give what he tells you, because he knows what you're after. You know, and so I'll read this. 2 Corinthians 8:12, all these instructions to these wealthy people in Corinth. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, not according to what one has, acceptable according to what one has. Don't want to create wrong doctrine here. Not according to what he does not have. Hooray. So, you know, it's like almost like God, he just wants you to have a heart after him. And so we have these great examples, Elijah and the widow. She thought she didn't have anything. She thought it was her last. She was going to have a little bit, and it ended up being a new beginning. Elisha and the widow, he said, do you have anything? She said, no, nothing. Well, except for this little jar of oil, and that little jar of oil provided for her house, paid off her debts, and set her up for the future. And sometimes we're not aware. How about Mary? What did Mary have? She just had a yes, God. And look what it did for her. That was a pretty good seed. The woman would bear a seed and crush the serpent's head. You know, Joseph, what did he have? He just had like, God, this woman's driving me crazy. And he has a dream and says, don't be afraid to marry her. That was his offering to God. He did what he was told. So that's all we're, you know, when we do this first fruits, we're just going to invite everyone to pray and believe we'll hear from God and just do what he tells us. It can change the world. How, you know, nobody thought Joseph and Mary were so great in that time, but now we look at their child. Thank you, Jesus. All right. And then there's Jesus, you know. How about his career? You know, at the end of the career, all his disciples leave him. He's stuck on a cross. The penalty of the worst criminals of all, the people are mocking him below him. There's a criminal on one side mocking him. The other side says, hey, you know, when you get into paradise, remember me. Or get into your kingdom, remember me. He says, you'll be with me in paradise. But it's like that seed that he sowed changed everything. Changed the calendar. Changed our lives, changed, you know. So it's like we never want to underestimate the power of a seed. So the planting seeds is the key to the kingdom. And I will read 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully with blessing, literally, will also reap bountifully with blessing. And so we have to decide in our heart, verse 7, not reluctantly or under compulsion, we want to give with joy, which is like, God, this is amazing, because it was for the joy set before him that he gave himself for you. So God just set your joy before us. Why is a seed so important? Because a seed connects our lives to the soil of God's love and to his great and precious promises. A seed is
holds the blueprint for the future. Do you understand it? Like, what a seed looks like may not look like what it grows into at all. But in that seed are all the instructions, not just for what it'll grow into, but for future generations. And so our children are seed. They carry a blueprint for the future of the human race. Every child is precious to God. Every child is, by the way, in case you don't understand biology, every child is brought about by the joining of one man with one woman. Everyone only has two parents. No matter what culture says, but it's just like God set it up this way. And so now what's really amazing is that the seed is also, our words are seeds. Our children are seed, but our words are seeds. And the seed, Luke 8:11 says, the seed is the word of God. So as we receive the word, but also as we speak the word, we're co-creating with God. That's why we bless. Mark 4, there in Luke 8, Matthew 13, Mark 4 is this parable of the sower and the seed. And Jesus tells us that in Mark 4:11, he said to that when we get this, we were given a key to the kingdom. To you has been given the mystery or the secret of the kingdom of God. Mark 4:11. And he said in verse 13, he says, if we understand this parable, we'll understand all the parables. So evidently, seeds and sowing is a key to understanding how the kingdom gets into this world. It doesn't come by force. It doesn't come by anger. It doesn't come by fighting against each other. It comes by sowing seeds that contain the directions for the future. So, it is beautiful. And what's amazing, verse 14 tells us the sower sows the word. I don't know about you, but I want to be a sower as well. I want to speak the word of God, not just over my life, but over our nation, over other people. And it doesn't have to have a verse attached. I'm giving you the verses just so that you know where I'm coming from. But just in our daily life, that out of our mouth comes that which is our own reframing of the word of God into situations. Because those words contain the instructions for the future. And the seed we sow, I mean, do you understand? Here's what it says, verse 20, Mark 4, verse 20. The seeds that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word, who receive it, accept it, welcome it, and then it goes to work. It takes root in our lives, and it causes fruit to come out of the soil of our lives. You know. And so what are we doing? The seed connects us with all the promises of God, and we're planting for the future. If you could put up slide 9, I'd really appreciate it. We're planting for the future, and no matter what the size of our seed, the instructions that are in the seed may not have to do with that. Look at this. These are, okay, and I've shown these before, but these are giant sequoias that grow. Only place on earth that they grow is in a few pockets at certain elevations in the Sierra Nevada mountains in California. This picture was taken from a National Geographic magazine. These guys wanted to study like the whole ecology of the tree, and they couldn't get a ladder. They had to use mountain climbing equipment to get up in this tree so they could study how it worked, you know. So planting, next slide, please. What's amazing is these trees that live up to 3,000 years and grow, they're not the tallest tree in the world. That's the California redwood, but they're the largest tree in the world. They're the greatest living organism on earth in terms of size. And look at this. They come out of seeds that are so small, they're in the man's hand. Now, above, that's a cone, and in that cone are up to 2,000 seeds. And when Ann and I first moved here, I brought a sequoia cone with me, and there at Word Fellowship on 13th Street, I held up this cone, and I said, this is a cone that holds 2,000 seeds. And people came up for a giant sequoia. People came up and said, no way, that's not a cone. That's the seed. I said, no, the seed is so tiny, you can see it in a man's hand. Next slide, you see it against an old grade school ruler there. How small these seeds are and what they grow into 2,000 years later, all that's coming out of the soil and being expressed in this great living system that is fireproof. I mean, the bark is a foot and a half to 2 feet thick, and you can see the black on the trunk. Thank you very much, Charles. Okay, the trunk is from fires, because the bark is like sponge. You can't chop it with an axe. You can't, and it's impervious to fire. Isn't that amazing? Coming out of that little tiny seed. What's going to come out of your seed? Next slide. Here's what's going to come out of your seed. Instructions for the future. And none of us know how big our seed will be. We don't know what memorial is being built for us in eternity. And it goes on generation after generation. So that's all for today. We'll get into a few of the keys next week, and in 3 weeks is our first fruits offering. But I'd like you to stand, and I just want to declare the word of God over you, that there are no limits to what God can do. And all we're not, manipulating God at all. We're just listening and obeying. And it's such a holy moment. This has literally changed our history. It's changed who we are, what we can do. I mean, it's just like the outreach impact of First Fruits Offering is phenomenal. That balcony basically got paid for by a First Fruits Offering that is able to bring more people in to hear the good news. I mean, it's on and on and on and on. And reaching the poor, over 1 million pounds of food given away, fresh, mostly organic food given away in Harrisburg over this last year. All of this is like we're planting instructions. God, if we think we're giving it to a person, then we miss the benefit of planting it in supernatural soil of the kingdom of heaven that is invading planet Earth. Amen? Okay, so lift your hands. And I'm praying the prayer of Paul for the Philippians, because you guys are like the Philippians. You've got a grace of giving on you. My God, I'm declaring, my God shall supply all your need according, not to your need, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I declare there are no limits on the effect that even a small change in our thinking or behavior has on eternity. What we contribute today, what we say today, what we give today echoes and reverberates and multiplies through time and eternity. So I praise you, Father, that you're so good. I pray, Holy Spirit, there would be a massive revelation of who you are. That no matter what situation we're in, no matter who we think is controlling the world, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. God, I pray you just keep reminding us of your goodness, that you're with us always, even to the end of the age. Father, thank you. And I know some here, you're here because you're hungry, but you've never given your life. You've never made this transaction with Jesus where you gave him your life and he gave you his life, where he washed away your sin and your addictions and your shame, and he took away all the shame of the bad stuff you did and the good stuff you didn't do, and he gives you his blessing. I know there's some here today. I'm just inviting you to come and give your life to Jesus today, because he wants to give his life to you. Come and give your life. Come and say, God, I've been working a long time and I'm tired. I need some help. And he's here to save you. So when we dismiss, I just invite you to come forward. There'll be people here who would love to introduce you to this one and give you a brand new life. There's healing here. There's power and deliverance here in Jesus' name. For the rest of you, I just want to bless you. May the Lord himself, the one who exists, bless you and keep you and make his presence, his face, shine on your life and be gracious to you in every interaction you have. May his face, his shining face, turn toward you and smile as you pray. And may his shalom, his completeness, his soundness, his health, his prosperous soul be upon you as you bear the name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua, the Messiah who came to save you and the whole world, and carry his name into the world. Be bold, be happy in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.